We're glad you were with us today. We have so many of our folks away getting that last summer deal in, and yet we see so many of you new and fresh faces today who are here for many different reasons. So we're glad you're here. Thank you for all that you do, and do fill out your connection cards. Let us have that so that we can get some more information about you. That would be great. We would so much appreciate that. Today I want to continue on in this series that we've begun in the book of Ephesians, as we're looking at the first few chapters, and we're calling this a supernatural God, and understanding some of the principles that Paul wanted us to get a hold of, and that he wanted us to see and to understand about what a difference our lives should make. We talked a couple of weeks ago about sovereignty, about the fact that we see in chapter 1 of Ephesians that God pretty much does what he wants to do as he chooses. His sovereign will, that means that he is over all. He is the master. He chooses his way. And you know what? He allows us a freedom within the context of that sovereignty that gives us the opportunity to come to him and to live for him and to do the things that he wants us to do. We talked last week about God's regenerative process, about how this thing called regeneration changes us from the inside out. And we talked about the fact that the process begins and it never really ends, but yet it begins at the point of someone coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we looked at that and how that should make a difference in our lives. But you know, given that at the individual level, that God gives us this thing called regeneration and he changes us from the inside out, the question still becomes to us as a group, what is it that should really mean to me? What should that mean to us as a group? And for those of you who have been with us for some time and you know, together you've seen the good things and the bad things in our church, and as we've grown together and as we've journeyed through tough times and good times, we have to continue asking that question. Okay, God, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to us collectively? And today I want to talk about that a little bit. Today's a little bit of a different message where, again, for many of you who are here and you're our guests today, and we certainly want you to feel that way, look at this as an opportunity for you to kind of be on the outside looking in, maybe, to kind of check it out, what this group is all about and what we do and why we do what we do. And I'm going to do a lot of my talking today to the Integrity family. So please understand that I might say some things to you that might sound out of whack. That mounts might sound kind of, you know, did he really say that in church? And I kind of want you to know the context of where we're going today. And I want to do this all in the context of a verse that is a little bit further on in the chapter that we looked at last week. We talked about a lot about God's progressive revelation. And next week, we're going to be looking in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians at something, at the different ways that God has chosen to work with his people down through the ages. It's going to be an interesting topic, I will guarantee you that. Whether we're able to deliver it in an interesting way, I don't know. But it's an interesting topic to see how God's ways have changed and how he has cumulatively kind of built upon his ways of working with his people, all from creation forward. So I want us to take a look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. It's verse 14. And it's a little further down. We stopped off at verse 10 last week. And I want you to understand what this verse is all about. Christ himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. Now, what is it that Paul's talking about here? Let me just give you a little historical context. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, the book of Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus, which was made up of new converts to Christianity. New converts who basically came from two racial camps, if you will, those being the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Well, we have talked about before the fact that folks who were Gentiles, who were non-Jews, but would convert to the Jewish religion, particularly in the Old Testament times, would be known as proselytes. They would be proselytized into the Jewish religion. And then even after that happened, many of those Jews, as they Gentile Jews and true racial Jewish Jews, as they were converted into Christianity, into the movement that Jesus Christ himself founded and delivered and originated and perpetuated, they again would be known as proselytes into Christianity. So the church is a melting pot, if you will, the church at Ephesus. And we talked about the degradation, the debauchery, just the whole sexual licentiousness of this town. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the church was struggling. And so one of the things that Paul wanted them to really get a hold of was the fact that there was no more separation because of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, would allow the Jews and Gentiles equal footing at the cross and would allow them both to enter into a relationship with Jesus and to experience eternity, eternal life, with the same admission standards. And he really wanted them to understand that. But perhaps even more importantly than that, this verse raises the reality that God's plan, his secret plan that he's been revealing, was all to be culminated and captured and carried out through the institution, through the organization, through the family of the church. You see, that's what verse 14 is all about. It's all about the church. He says, he has made peace between you Jews and us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one people. The way he did that was through the church. And we read a verse that's familiar for many of us, I know, where we see Jesus talking to Peter. And he says, and we find this verse over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And there Jesus says to Peter, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," now we're not really sure when he says upon this rock if Jesus was talking about Peter or himself. Now he might have been talking about himself, this rock, or he may have been talking about Peter, you, the rock. I'm going to build my church. And he says, all the powers of hell will not conquer it. You see, here's God's plan. God was revealing, Paul took it another step in the book of Ephesians. The church was intended to be the most invincible, the most indestructible, the most powerful and influential organization that the world has ever known. Why? Because it was started by Jesus Christ, and it was to do what? It was to perpetuate and further the movement of Christianity down through the ages. Yet today, the church still remains 2,000 years. It is indeed the longest lasting organization, institution, in the history of the world. And perhaps, and it is, I will say it is, the most influential. Are we losing influence in the church and the world? Yes, we are. Yes, we are, in many ways. And things have got to change. There is a book that some friends of mine, some colleagues have encouraged me to read. It's called Jim and Casper Go to Church. And I got to think, that sounds like a funky title. I might have to read that one. And it's all about this. Jim is a believer. He's a Christ follower. Casper is an atheist slash agnostic. So what they do is they pick 10 or 12 of the highest profile churches all around America. And they go and they visit them. And they try to get behind the scenes to figure out what's going on in these places. And it's funny because the book analyzes each of these churches. And while I haven't read it, my friends have kind of told me what to expect. But the thing that each of them tell me that have read it is this. Casper, when all the research is done, Casper the atheist slash agnostic, I'm not really sure he knows what he is. He's not an anti-Christian guy. He's just one who doesn't necessarily believe in the God of the Bible that he has personal dealings with us. And at the end, after looking at all these churches and looking at the research, the question that he asks, the one that haunts the reader, goes something like this. Is this really how this guy Jesus told y'all to do this? Think about that. After visiting, you know, take any TV preacher that you want to, and you we're thinking of some of the same ones. Okay? Some of the more influential churches that we read about in books. These are the ones that these guys visited. And Casper says, is this really how this guy Jesus told y'all to do this? So what is it that the church is to be about? I think for us, that's an evolving subject. That's a question that continues to haunt many of us who are who are maybe in leadership roles or working roles, those of us who do different roles in the church, we want to make it the best. And the worst thing we can do is allow status quo to take over. Because the definition of something that is relevant has to include the fact that it has to change with the needs of those that populate it and those who are in the environment. And so that's what we want to be. We want to be relevant in that regard. So today I want us to take a look in our context at what that all means. As Paul says, you know, the church is it. The church is how God chooses to lay out. It's the vehicle, it's the catalyst for Him pulling together His plan of bringing together people in one way to come to know Jesus, and for the church to be the instrument of the movement of Christianity. So what I want to do today, I want to talk about a couple of things. And next week, we're going to culminate a lot of this with our family chat. Wade mentioned that already. Now, for those of you in the Integrity family, and everybody, you're more than welcome to come. Let me tell you what this is. This is about a once a quarter type of thing that we do, where we don't have business meetings, so we just kind of come together to talk about what's going on in the church. And we'll do covered dish, so y'all bring your food. And don't forget that, please. And then we're just going to simply tell you what's going on. We're going to talk about, going to dialogue back and forth about kind of where we're going. God's really been giving us some stuff that's pretty important, and I think there's some movements and some shifts in our church that we need to talk about. And so what I want to do to kind of couch that for you is talk today about the vision that God gave us a couple of years ago. A vision is what? A vision is really a destination. A vision is really about a place that we're going to. You know, do you remember, maybe as a kid, I remember getting in the car knowing that a trip on vacation was, we were about to take that, right? And the tough time was getting there, right? But once we got to the destination, everything was really cool. So I want to talk about that destination that God has placed in front of us. The 6 points that describe where God wants us to be. Not that we'll ever arrive. We'll never arrive. But this is where God wants us to strive. And this is on your outline. Where we're going. This is where we're going. God says first, He wants our church to be a church that is the leading resource church for North Carolina innovative churches. Now, what is an innovative church? An innovative church has nothing to do with the way pastor dresses. It has nothing to do with whether they play rock and roll music like you heard this morning, Jesus is just all right, or Just as I Am, as a hymn. It has nothing to do with all that. It has nothing to do with anything about casual atmosphere. But it has everything to do with this. An individual or an organization that is innovative does this. This is what they do. They recognize the context in which they operate, in which they are found. And they understand the needs of the people on the inside, and at the same time, they recognize what is going on in their environment. The innovative church then moves quickly to respond to those needs. As those needs change, the church responds, and it moves to meet those needs. It can do things that a bureaucratic organization cannot do. Decisions have to be made quickly. Why? Because when God presents a window of opportunity, it will eventually close. And we've got to be ready and able to move through that. So we want to be the leading resource church for innovative churches in North Carolina. I can tell you now the main thing we do that is through the arm of the innovative church community. The innovative community started out of Integrity and still meets here. And I want you to know that we have now, I think about a year ago, I told you about half this number. But we have about 150 churches around North Carolina that are involved in the direct ministry of the innovative church community. We have 4 fully functioning regional groups. It used to be we just came together here. Now we have 4 different regional monthly meetings around the state so that pastors, church leaders can get to these gatherings. And then we've got 3 more that are on tap for starting up next year. And we've got another 5 where church leaders are talking to us about coming and starting regional learning communities in their areas of the state. We've even got a partnership brewing with the state of Virginia to try to get something kicking up there. So that's kind of happening. That's a big thing for us. God has called us. Now, to be a leading resource church means we're going to try some things. And you know what happens when I say we're going to try some things? You know what you got to live with that, don't you? Some things ain't going to work. We're going to fail sometimes. That's going to happen, you know. But sometimes we're going to succeed. We're going to find something that works. And that's what it's all about, because our ministry is not just here at Alamance County, but you know, we've accepted the responsibility of helping another 150 or so churches and counting around the state. So, I think that's fairly important. Second thing about our vision, the second point about our vision is this. We feel that God wants us to be the leading discipler of individuals in North Carolina, a leading discipler. Now, what is a discipler? Let's talk about that for a minute. A discipler is one who disciples. Who is a disciple? A follower of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a couple of definitions that I think stand to bear here. A team that I work with in our denominational offices, we're working to develop a new discipleship paradigm for the churches in our state, and that's about 4,000 of those. Here's the definition that we have for this process called discipleship. It's a process, or to disciple, which is the verb form, is a process providing resources, experiences, opportunities, guidance, and encouragement designed to facilitate the work of the Holy Spirit by grace in transforming an individual into the likeness of Christ. Now, some of you English teachers are going to say, that's a run-on sentence, bud. Yeah, it is. It says a lot, doesn't it? It says a lot. But you know what? There is a lot to do when it comes to helping one grow toward Christ's likeness. Now, let's look at a definition of a disciple in terms of a noun. Now, let's look at this. It's an individual. A disciple is an individual who exhibits an increasing Christ-likeness exemplified by an obedient lifestyle of personal evangelism, love of Scripture, vibrant prayer life, employment of talents, personal resources, spiritual gifts, and service for the benefit of the kingdom. Consistent manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit and an undeniable love for God and others. Now, I want to challenge you on something. For those of you who claim to be Christ followers, I ask you to do this. You see the very first word in the left-hand corner of the screen where it says disciple. Cross that out in your mind and replace it with your name. Is that a true statement? If I place my name, Bud, an individual who exhibits an increasing Christ-likeness exemplified, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Is that a true statement? Or is it one where I've got a lot of work to do? You know what? Jesus Christ desires for you to be able to put your name where it says disciple and for it to be an absolutely true statement. Discipling is important. It's incredibly important for us to understand that. We believe that discipleship comes in many different ways. Discipleship is not a classroom experience. Discipleship comes through serving. It comes through action. Accompany. Now, part of that action would include classroom experience, learning experience perhaps. But for so long, I believe the church has put so much emphasis on the classroom that we forgot what it means to get out and take the knowledge that we gain and put it to use. This year, a couple things I'm just going to try to tell you about real quickly as we're going to try to help that. And we've talked a lot, and we'll talk more next Sunday and next Sunday night about our work outside the church. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a couple of minutes. But a couple things I want you to know of that are happening in order to help facilitate that learning part of discipleship that accompanies action. Our courses, we're going to be doing some stuff that's new on Sunday morning. Many of you have seen in our What's Up the class that my wife is going to begin teaching called A Woman After God's Own Heart. It's going to begin at 9 o'clock on the 23rd of September. Now, the idea is for you to go to that, ladies, during the first service and come to this celebration at 11 o'clock, this adult celebration. We're also going to be kicking off a class that I will be leading. A team of myself and some others will be teaching called Life Perspectives. Life Perspectives is basically a course on the basics of the Christian faith. It's a 27-session, 27-week course that's going to be taught in two semesters, as is the Woman After God's Own Heart. Our semesters are going to run from September 23rd to December 9th. That's 11 weeks. Then after Christmas, we're going to pick up again on January 13th and through April 27th. That's going to be our semesters. After that, hey, we're not going to try to do that during the summer. We're going to try to let that coincide with the school year because that's when most people are more tuned into learning, right? But a team of myself and Bob Fondrich, who's in the back. Bob, wave to everybody. Bob's back there. Bob Fondrich, one of my best friends and a wonderful, wonderful theologian and teacher. Lynn Sasser, who you heard speak from the pulpit a couple of weeks ago, who is out of town today, along with Doug Palmer, our founding elder, will be teaching that class to kind of help us get a handle on the basics of the faith and understanding what Christianity is all about. You know why we need to do that, folks? Let me tell you. God calls us to be salt and light. He calls us to influence the world. It is no longer sufficient for us to know the whats of Christianity. Okay? It is no longer sufficient for us to go to somebody and say, you know, God is good. Who's a skeptic? What do they want to know? Why do you think God is good? You know what? We have got to be equipped to explain not only the whats, but the whys of the faith. And I think we have been able to get away so long with just talking about the whats, and it gives us our warm fuzzy, and we feel like we're okay in doing that, that we forgot to understand that the whys are so important. God is good. Why is God so good? Why do you think that? You know, whenever we talk to someone about Christianity nowadays, and we try to explain to them about sin and about the fact that we missed the mark, and so God had to send Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross for us. When I talk about that with somebody, you know, about the only thing I can do, I think, to really get people to have a good handle on it, I got to go all the way back to the beginning. Yeah, I got to go all the way back to the garden. Because it is only there that we can really begin to understand what happened, God's plan, how we kind of messed it up, and what happened from there on. I would dare say that there is no more important passage in the Bible than Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Bob, would you agree with that? Because that's where it is. That's where we begin to understand what God desires to happen. And we've got to understand passages like that. Because you know what? The growth of the kingdom of God is dependent on our ability to understand it and communicate it. So we're going to focus on things like that. Because we need to know the whys. We talked about this last week some. The whys behind the whats. If you're a parent of a child that falls between K-5 and 6th grade, or I think that's what it is. Am I right, Summer? Is that pretty much what it is for kid stuff? You know, you need to be in kid stuff. You don't need to come to my class. If you come to my class and you're a kid stuff age parent, I'm going to embarrass you by asking you to go to kid stuff. Why? Because that's designed for you to do something together as a family. We are trying to help parents learn how to disciple their own kids. Because you know it's not in the job description of the church for the church to be the primary discipler of your children. It's you parents, it's me parents, it's our call. It's what God's called us to do. So kid stuff is an incredible vehicle that will help you experience stuff together as a family so that you can do what? So that you can go and do that with your family. So that you parents can play your role, the role that God has already assigned to you, not to Rick Martin, not to some of the other folks in the area there. We're there to help you. We're there to come alongside you and to help you. We want to be a church in which our corporate experiences are unforgettable. We want to do stuff that makes you remember things. We want you to remember things like, you know, when Wade Kimball gets up and he makes a mess of the announcements, you know, or he does tells a funny about himself that's really good, or Jazz Summers tackles me on stage or something like that and just, you know, beats my brains out, a little girl beating me up, you know. We want you to remember things. Why? Because the things that you remember, maybe our goal is maybe that there's some spiritual truth that comes to mind when you think about that. How about the old songs? What happens when you hear an old song on the radio that you really used to like? What'd you remember when you heard Jesus is still all right, just all right today? What'd you hear that? I don't know if you were thinking, you know, hopefully you were thinking about the fact that Jesus is, but you know what? Part of your mind probably goes back to where you were when that song was by the Doobie Brothers was popular. You know? We said, yeah, man, I really like that. And China Grove was good and listened to the music. Man, all that stuff was so good. We want your experiences to be memorable. We want to be a church that is the most attractive to seekers in our region. Why? Because spiritual seekers today, again, are not satisfied with the whats. They're not. They want to know the whys and the hows. They really want to understand. That's the good news. Many of us, you know, when I was a kid, I didn't have a whole lot of why questions. I pretty much trusted the establishment, the religious establishment. And I would pretty much accept a lot of the whats for what I heard them to be. But then I went to go look at Scripture. And I began to realize, you know, some of those givens, the whats that I thought that I was always told and taught, I don't know that I really see that in the Word. It's a big challenge. We've got to understand the whys. We want to be the church that's most attractive to seekers. We want to be the church that when you come in, the integrity people just kind of flock to them and kind of make them feel welcome. Not that you need to be smothered if you're new to a church. Some of you want to remain anonymous. And that's okay, you know. But you know, we want to be a church where people feel welcome. We want to be known as the church outside the walls. I got a story I want to tell you. I told you a couple weeks ago we did a thing over at Eastbrook Apartments in East Burlington, where, you know, our church has kind of adopted that church and that apartment complex. It's just really cool over what's going on. And I saw it firsthand a couple weeks ago. Our kids stuff team, one of the things we're doing, we're taking the things we're already doing on the inside of church and we're taking it outside the church. Okay, that way we don't have to reinvent the wheel. The stuff that works inside the church, why reinvent the wheel to do mission stuff? Just take it outside the church. And so our reach team, our missions team, teamed up with our kids stuff team, and they took all of them over. It was a big old crowd of folks, our folks and their folks too. And we were just going to do an afternoon where our kids stuff team did their thing, and then the reach team fed the folks. Well, it was so cute when I got up there and the culture was just wild. And I was telling some folks during the 10 o'clock hour down in the conference center that it was really wild. Because when I drove up, because some of the folks have been with us, Ramona, many of y'all remember Ramona, who runs the program over there. For those of y'all who are first time with us, I know you don't know Ramona, but Ramona is an incredible woman of God who works with her church to help, really, and her role as director of the complex to evangelize and disciple the residents. It's amazing what she does. And so it's great because I'm talking with her the whole time. And she says, Pastor, why don't we consider a joint service? Let's do some services together, your church and our church. I said, that's a great idea, Ramona. Let's do it. And so Chuck, our missions pastor, was there. And I told Chuck, I said, you know, see, you get with Stephen, our worship pastor, and make that happen. And so Chuck calls her up this week and he says, Ramona, we want to do that. You know, we want to do this, but we want to come over and we want to just kind of worship with you one Sunday and kind of see what it's, you know, so we can kind of know what you're like and maybe you've seen us and all that good stuff. And so Chuck says, what time does your service start? And she said, well, we start at 10:30. And Chuck said, okay, well, myself and one of the worship team members will probably come over. What time do you end? And she said, well, 2 o'clock, 2:30, depending on how the Spirit moves. And Chuck said, well, maybe we want to give this second thought before we do that, you know. And so I told him, I said, don't say anything more about my long messages, but, you know, but it was so cool. But we went over to Eastbrook, and as our folks were doing stuff, and it was really incredible to see the impact that was going on, I was just looking for people to thank among our people. And I went to Chuck, who's the missions pastor, and Rick, who's our children's pastor. They kind of worked together to pull this thing off. And I thanked them. And like they said, we didn't do nothing. We just showed up. You know, the people got it together. I said, well, okay, well, who was mainly responsible? I said, go see Karen Albert. You know, she's the liaison between our groups, you know. So I go to find Karen, and I thank Karen. What is Karen? Karen, I didn't do anything, bud. I just sent a couple emails out, and boom, this thing just went. And so then I went around I said, I want to thank everybody. I felt like Jim Valvano after the 1983 National Championship basketball game. Remember the story where he was going around trying to find somebody to hug, you know? I wanted to go get my NC State shirt from that year, you know, and to find people to thank. Because nobody would want to take any credit. You know, that's what the kingdom of God is all about, isn't it? Growth without anybody caring who takes the credit. Because credit doesn't matter. Earthly credit does not matter. We want to be the church outside the walls and continue to do that. It's a beautiful thing. We want to be a church of excellence for all age group offerings. We've told you already about kid stuff this morning. Good stuff. You know, Cody, our youth pastor, who we kind of have this strategic partnership with a partner church. We have a merged youth group. That's what we're working toward. One youth pastor oversees the youth groups for both churches. Cody will be here at Family Chat next week to tell us about some radical plans, some that I'm really excited about for our teen ministry as we're moving forward. So you don't want to miss that. So be here for that, to hear what's going on with our teen ministry. You know, preschool. Can I say this about preschool? Preschool is one of those ministries that kind of is not real glamorous. You know what I'm saying? It's not real glamorous. But let me tell you what happens. When you're holding a baby in preschool, you know what you're doing? When you're teaching a kid who's 2, 3, or 4 years old, you know what you're doing? You're putting their parents in a position to where they are able to be in an adult celebration to perhaps be touched by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. Yeah, you're taking care of the kid and all, but you know what you're doing? You're taking care of the whole family when you're doing that. Because you are enabling that child to do something that is going to minister to them and at the same time to minister to the entire family. So let me just say this. We need you. If you're willing to be a part of that, we need you. Can I be honest with you? We've had too many Sundays where the same people have to pull double shifts because we don't have enough people to watch our kids at that age. And I'm tired of it. I'm just sick of it. And it's going to stop. If we have to shut it down, we're going to get to the point where we're just going to say, if we don't have anybody to keep them, we're just not going to be able to open the preschool that day. That's where we're going. But you can't look at it like, I'm holding babies. No, it's much more than that. You're allowing someone to be touched by the Holy Spirit when you do that. You're helping disciple a family. Well, that's just some of the things that, with regard to our vision. And I want to real quickly close, and we're not going to go through. I told the first service before, so you guys can, you're looking at your watch and stuff, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, he's really going to that 10:30 to 2:30 kind of thing. No, we're not going to finish this today. I just laid it all out on your outline, not knowing how far we would get, all right? But I do want to cover this last section real quickly, because I want to talk about the operating system of the church. You know, the question of where we are going, our destination, has to be accompanied by the question, what are we doing on the way? Because when we would go for those trips to the beach, I would always try to find a book. I'd try to find, you know, some type of a board game or something to play, or I'd buy a magazine. They didn't have video games and stuff like that back then, obviously. And so, you know, I was always trying to find, what do I do on the way? Well, this is what we're doing on the way to that destination, that vision. And it's couched in two passages that I want us to go back to as a basic kind of thing, just to call our remembrance to something that's very important. And two major commands that Jesus gave, one's found in Matthew 22 and one in Matthew 28. Jesus replied, first of all, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then, right before he was to be ascended into heaven, he says, therefore, go and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, out of those two passages come five things, five characteristics that we want to make sure that you understand that if you're going to be a growing follower of Jesus Christ, you must have these five things working in your life. And if we're going to be an effective ministry, an effective church, we've got to make sure that we've got to be helping you along the road with these five things by doing these five things. Here they are. And these characteristics, I like to say, they constitute the definition of a disciple, and they are the five purposes of our church, the five purposes of integrity. Here they are. First of all, connecting to God and to other believers. You see, God wants you to connect into Him, and then He wants you to connect with each other. And let me tell you what happens so much in the church. We get our hug at the door or whatever. Those of you who know Russell, all right, who's our designated hugger, Russell Lawson, who loves to hug people, you know, and that's great. It feels great. Not for me. I'm not that kind of a hugger with other guys, but so you love the hugs, right? But as much as that's cool, that's not a connection. That's a touch, but that's not a real connection, all right? Real connection occurs beyond Sunday morning. Because in this group size group of people, you know what? It's real hard for you to get connected. You can't. You can't say, well, I'm going to Sunday morning and that's it for me. Well, first of all, you're a spectator when you do that. And secondly, you're not going to get out of church what God designed for you to get out of it in the relationships. All right? So connections occur in deeper relationships. And we have numbers of ways to do that through our ministry teams, through small groups, through connection groups, through our mission teams. We really try to do that. We'll talk about that some more. But God wants us to connect to others, to God first and to others. Secondly, He wants us to grow in our knowledge of the Bible and our relationship with Jesus. You know, growth occurs through knowledge, but it also occurs through action. That's one of our mottos for the next few years. I'm going to tell you right now, growth through action. Growth through action. You know, if you don't want to get your hands dirty, I might want to tell you right now, this may not be the place for you, and you can save us a lot of trouble if you just decide, I'm going to go somewhere else where I can sit and be a spectator. I know that's blunt, sounds ugly, but you know what? It might save us some problem later on down the line. Because growth comes through action, through serving. And it goes right into the third one, which is serving others. Serving those inside the church and outside in the community. Now, I don't know what your community is. Your community may be Eastbrook. It may be right here locally. Your community may be disaster relief. And we have Billy Summers and our teams leading, going to Gulfport and going to other places in North Carolina that were ravaged years ago that have been forgotten, where they're still doing disaster relief. Your community may be Cambodia, which we heard about last week. In the world, when we had Jennifer Wilkins, and we heard about all the awesome things that are going on over there, and the folks that went to Cambodia this year. 2 weeks, right, Billy? You guys were over a couple of weeks, right? And it was incredible what went on. Third or fourth, reaching with the good news of God's love in words and actions, locally, regionally, and internationally. We talked about that. And fifth, worshiping God. Worshiping God with our words and actions, by living out the purposes above. Here's the final question. This is what it all hinges on. By the way, these five purposes are an operating system. When you boot up your computer, you might see the screen that says, what would it say? Windows Vista, Windows XP, or whatever the case might be. But you know, once that screen goes away, are you really thinking about what operating system your computer's running under? No, you don't. All you're thinking about, you just want to get into the applications that it allows you to do, right? Well, that's what these five purposes are. They're the operating system of the church. They're the things that need to get so ingrained in our culture continually that we just don't even think about them. They're second nature. They're just there. We know that that's what our foundation is built on, and that's how we operate, and that's it. But I want to ask you this question as we close. If the church, according to the book of Ephesians, is really the culmination of God's secret plan, the mystery that Paul wrote about, and if, as he revealed it progressively, if it really is the culmination of God's secret plan, and we're to be a part of it, here's the question. Is there anything greater that we can give our commitment to than the church? Let me kind of give you an analogy here. Many of us think very highly of doctors and nurses, and we should, no question about it. We realize that hospitals are incredibly important places. Do we agree with that? Do we? Absolutely. Well, can I make a radical statement? Can I say that in here this morning, the stakes are higher than they are at any hospital you can think of? But we're talking about life and death there. Guess what we're talking about today? See, hospitals and doctors and nurses are incredibly important. Thank God for them. And you know, the stakes are very high with them because they deal with physical life and death. But you know what God's called us to do, folks? Each of you are doctors and nurses in the medical system of God Himself. Because you know what we deal with? You and I are dealing with issues of spiritual life and death. You see, I can be a believer. And you know what? The Bible tells me I don't have to fear death. And you know, as I get older, I know that's probably a harder thing for me to follow through on, that I don't fear death. It'll be harder probably as I get older. But you know what? I can die and I can have everlasting life. But you know what? If I'm dead spiritually, as we talked about last week a lot in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, there is no hope. There is no hope. The stakes are higher for the church because we deal with issues of spiritual life and death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul, who lays